those of you that don't know me, I'm Nate Wheeler. I'm a local community pastor, and I get around a little bit, but I love being with you on Sunday mornings. Who's excited about that worship set, huh? Was that good? Man, that was good. It's hard to come out of things like that as a speaker and be like, yeah, okay, well, we just kind of did all the hard work. Let's go home. Who has like a roast on Time Bake? Anybody get lunch on Time Bake? No? Does anybody even know what Time Bake is anymore? No? Okay, cool. Is there a game on today? I'm not a sports person. Game on today?
Yeah, later.
What time? What time does it start? Oh, perfect. I got till 6:30, Daryl. We're good. We're good. I got plenty of time. Plenty of time. Daryl said that I could go till like 2 o'clock and he'd be okay with that. So, you know, cancel by text. I won't be offended if you text. Hey, I'm not coming, okay? I'm just not going to make it. Right on. Man, God is good. God's really good. You know, I heard a lot of my message already spoken today so that, like, I can give you the cliff notes, right? I'm not going to do that, but I could. I'm not going to, though. I think that God shows up in a powerful way when we stop to listen to him. And no joke, this word I've had about Christ on the cross with real nails and not command strips, man, that's just been going through my heart. And it did not fit into my message. I'm like, God, I don't know why this is on one of my notes page because it doesn't really fit into this message. But sitting here and listening and hearing God move and start to stir, there was this sense, oh, that's why it's here. It's not part of the message. It's part of what he's doing in your heart to prepare you for the message. And I think there's those of you that might be here that go, man, every time I go to church, every time I get around Christians, God just seems to hurt me. Seems to shake me and bend me and break me. And I think God would say that his word, well, actually, he does say in his word, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So if you feel like every time you get in the presence of God, every time you feel like he's getting close to you or you're in a body of believers that loves and trusts God and you're just feeling broken and shaken, God's trying to bend you back to him, right? It doesn't feel good necessarily. It hurts, but it's his kindness that leads us to repentance because he is good. It is the good place to be, is in his presence. So if that was you this morning that was shaken by the message and you're like, man, I just don't like being around Christians or in the body because it always hurts me, I would just encourage you, repent and step into repentance and turning back to God, and then some of the pain can go away. All right, that was all free. From the darkness, man, we've spoken a lot about darkness this morning. You guys kind of stole my theme, my thunder, right out of the boat. You know, as a kid, you have these moments in your life, right? You're afraid of the darkness. I always wanted to sleep with my door cracked so the hallway light would shine into my room, right? I didn't want complete darkness. Now as an adult, I'm like, hey, turn on a fan and complete darkness. I could sleep for 4 days. It's great. But as a kid, you're always on that edge of, oh, I don't know. Where's my parents? Oh, I can see them. Maybe I'm safe. And we don't like darkness. It's just kind of this innate thing in us that almost every child goes through. They don't want darkness, right? Even my kids want their door cracked open at night. They want to see some nightlight from the kitchen, like they want it open. And I think we as Christians sometimes don't like the darkness in our lives. We push back against being in any sort of darkness. But there are great things that come out of darkness. Amazing things that come out of darkness. And that's what I want to peel back the veil to this morning and just begin to look at, what does the Word of God say about times of darkness? Well, it's interesting. In the very beginning, Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God was in the darkness, and he was beginning to stir at the beginning of creation. It started dark. And out of the darkness, God created all that was created. Well, wait a minute. We don't like darkness, remember? It's not a thing we want to engage in, but God is found in the darkness, stirring the darkness. And what does he create from the darkness but earth? And then in Genesis 1:26, it says, and then let us... God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So interestingly enough, first reference of the Trinity, just in case you scholars out there want to know that, first reference of the Trinity, right? Who's God talking to? Himself in three forms, okay? So I'm not going to get deeper into that because we could have some big fights, but I won't do that. But God's talking to himself and he says, let us make man in our image to rule over this created world. From the darkness, he created life and he created us to rule over it and take dominion over the world. That's the beginning, straight out of darkness. That was God's plan. And then we have this fall of man that occurs. Right? Man and woman are in the garden. They're commanded not to eat of, they can eat of anything but the tree of good knowledge, fruit, evil, whatever. It's an apple, I guess. I don't know. Who knows? You can eat of anything you want but one tree. And what happens? Sin enters the world. The devil comes in the form of a serpent and tempts the woman, says, eat of this apple. Now, before you men go, hey, yeah, it's their fault, you should have stopped it. So just right there, let's get that one out of the way on the nose. You should have stopped it. You're the husband. You're the man. You should have stopped it. Okay, now, sin enters the world, and a veil is put between man and God. He no longer is walking in the garden with us. He's no longer side by side with us. And there's this interesting relationship that begins to happen as he's no longer walking side by side with us. See, he created us as his creation to rule over a world in which he could have fellowship with us. And we, a created form, broke the ability for that to happen. Excuse me. You know, I want that back with my king. I want to walk in the garden with God again. You know, it's interesting as we push back and just keep in reflection this whole service, worship and all. I went to a marriage conference last weekend, which if you haven't been to a marriage conference, family life, weekend to remember, you should go. Spend the money and go, okay? Just going to put that plug out there. It's great. It's good for your marriage. Now, I went the year after I was married, and the very first thing that they have you do, which probably starts a lot of fighting, is in your first session, they have this 1 to 10 rank where your marriage is. Seems harmless. Now, they have their workbook. You have your workbook, right? Now, year one, I'm like, yeah, 8, right? Well, I think we're in a good place. My wife circles like 2. Later, we're talking about it. I'm going, I don't understand. See, in our relationship with God, right, he's always from the 10 perspective saying, I'm all in. And we're always from like a 2 perspective, okay? Because we're like half in. We're halfway there. We don't even understand really how to be a 10. That's the honest part. We don't know how to get to be a 10. But later on in marriage, right, this weekend went much better because when they said, hey, circle where your marriage is at, I circled from 7 to 2. How could I go wrong that way? Yeah, that's right. But that's our relationship with God. We as humans have no idea how to stay at a 10. We don't know how to do it. And our relationship with God has these ebbs and flows. And the reality is I want to be pinned at a 10 because that's where God is. He's always putting in a number 10 level of effort, right? And we kind of go through these ebbs and flows. And when God was speaking to his children through the Old Testament, I really feel like this sums up his relationship, this next verse, with his people. And it's Jeremiah 32, 38, and 39. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I really, really feel like this sums up the relationship. Hey, God's all in 10. He's a number 10, right, on this whole child and or created beings and him relationship. He's a 10, and he's all in. But it's working from a point of absolute authority, right? When I tell my kids to do the dishes, I expect the first time I tell my kids to do the dishes, they get up and do the dishes because I'm the dad, right? My house, my rules. You don't like my rules? There's somehow the place to live. My house, my rules. And that's the relationship in the Old Testament God has with us. His house, his rules. You do this, we do it. You do this, you fear me. Not in the ooh, but utter reverence, respect. We can get deeper into that another day. That's his relationship with us in the Old Testament. Is this boss-employee type relationship. It's very structured. There's rules. There's things you have to do to stay in his graces. He's still a number 10. He's all in. But he spoke to his people differently. In Hebrews 1:1, referring to the past, God says this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many opinions or many portions and in many ways. Let me just open that up because I don't know what they were thinking when they wrote that. They could have made it much clearer. In the Old Testament, God spoke solely through prophets, right? God comes down and he comes to Daryl. He says, Daryl, tell my people this. And Daryl goes and tells his people that. And he says, don't shoot the messenger. They did sometimes. They said, don't shoot the messenger, right? That's how God communicated to his people in the Old Testament. We were his people, and he communicated through one or two or three or four to groups of people. He didn't speak to all of us. Matter of fact, if someone appeared before you as an angel, you were probably freaked out like Mary a little bit, like, ooh, hey, this is new. LSD wasn't invented then, so it wasn't that. But like, God had this very specific rule-based, oriented way he spoke to his people, and it was that I'm going to talk to one person because the whole congregation can't really handle my spirit, and then they're going to go tell everybody. And you see on Moses, when he fellowshipped with God on Mount Sinai, he was so overcome by God's glory, right? He had to put a veil in front of his face. The mankind at that point could only take little pieces of God at a time. It was not within our spirit to actually handle the fullness of God in our presence. We just couldn't do it. But all throughout the Old Testament, there continued to be words and rumor, I'm doing something better. I'm sending something new. I'm going to send a king. I'm going to send a conqueror. And then we pick up here in Matthew 27, 54 through 53. There's some subtext. Go read the whole thing. I broke out the important parts. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let's just pause and sit on this for a second. Darkness in the beginning. Darkness covers the earth. And Christ is on the cross. I don't know, at this point, I'm in my office typing, and I just want to get out of my seat and start jumping up and down because I feel like I found like this nugget, right? A piece of gold. See, there was darkness in the beginning, and God created everything to be created. And then again, darkness is on the earth, and God redeemed his creation. Out of the darkness, God's redemption comes. I'm going to give away the rest of my message. Out of the darkness, God's redemption comes, and it's better than the first way. See, before, we were God's created being to walk beside him. After, we were God's created being who he redeemed and made us his family. He made us his children. Before, we're employees. Now, we're heirs to the throne. We have untampered access to the kingdom of God. The power that flows from the throne of God can flow through us. Guys, we shouldn't shake at the sign of this earth and all the big, dark, bad things in it. They should shake at us because we carry the power of the king within us because we are heirs of the throne. I'm way off notes. That's like I just wanted to literally jump up and down in my office. You guys are boring. You want me to jump for you? Yeah. That, yes. Yes. I always hope someone will do it, but let's be honest, I'm from New England. This is as excited as I get, okay? Let's go south just for a little bit. I don't know, it's hot down there. We should go like during January. Is it still hot? That's terrible. Whoa. I want to point out this just as a cliff note because it's one of my favorite spots to stop and look about God's demonstration of how we're supposed to act on this earth. Jesus on the cross. We good? Okay, cool. I'm going to get back to some more good stuff, but I have to take this detour. Jesus is on the cross, and he dies, right? And right then, as he dies, there's a centurion soldier standing there. And you can find it in only one of the Gospels. But it says that the centurion soldier watched Christ die, and the very way he died, centurion soldier said, that must be the Son of God. Must be. By the way, he died. Do we die like that every day? Ooh, that's a heavy question, huh? That's loaded. God calls us to yield our lives to his kingdom, and he gives us examples of how to do it. And this is my favorite example, is that the ultimate sacrifice was paid. The ultimate sacrifice was paid, and yet the ultimate sacrifice is paid, and what happened is in the midst of the way he died, people knew that he was the Son of God. In the way that you sacrifice your life to his kingdom, people should know that you are children of God. Just in the way that you sacrifice your life. Don't say any words. Just die to your priorities and live for his, and people should know that you are a child of God. Yeah, 2 o'clock's probably a possibility. So it's from this point of darkness when Christ dies on the cross. Just pause for a moment and put yourself in the mind's eye of all of his followers, right? All the people that have supported him, right? It's not just 12 disciples. There's a lot of people that were gathered around Christ that were saying, hey, he's the Messiah. He's coming. And what they thought was, he's coming to conquer the world. Right? He's going to go get some guns and some cannons that weren't invented yet, and he's going to shake things up. Well, guys, we have to involve gunpowder, okay? He's going to shake some things up. He's taking over. He's going to rule this world. And even up until the point where he dies, all his disciples, everybody's seen all these miracles. They're going, okay, it's time. It's on. I don't know how he's going to do this, but probably like a flaming chariot, going to pick him off the cross. He's just going to start slaying people. Right? And darkness falls over the earth, and he breathes his last and gives up his spirit. I don't know about you, but with the perspective that they had, they're standing in the audience going, oh, poop. Huh. Thought it was going to be a good ride. I thought that was going to be great. But this is kind of anticlimactic, right? It's like any new Star Wars movie. Terrible. And they're just standing there. They don't know. They have no idea what just happened. But it's the most powerful thing that has ever happened since the creation of time, and it's better than that. Because as Christ died, the Word of God says this in Matthew 27 through 40, 45 through 53, and behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and rocks were split, and the tombs were opened of many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The power that was within Christ on that cross when he was really nailed to it and died and gave up the ultimate sacrifice shook the foundation of this world. It just shook it. And many years ago, at the beginning of my ministry, I was listening to a mentor speak one day, and he described this picture. Maybe I've said it here before, but it's a good picture. Is up in heaven as Christ is on the cross. He's about to die. God and the Holy Spirit are sitting on the balcony of heaven, and the Holy Spirit's holding the handrail of heaven, right? And he's looking over, and he goes, "Can I go to your people yet?" God goes, "Nope, not yet. But I want to go, God." Like a little three-year-old, right, bouncing up and down. "I got to go." And God's like, "No, not yet. Not yet. Not yet." And Christ dies, and he goes, "Okay, have fun." And he bursts out of heaven, and he is in such a hurry. He rips the veil of the temple from top to bottom, right? 4 inches thick, 30 feet wide, 30 feet tall. Rips it in half to get out to his people. And on the way by, he accidentally raises a bunch of dead people. Whoops. They might as well testify of me too. The Holy Spirit is in a rush to get to his people. And I can picture God. You know, as a kid, you're always like, why is my dad so sober-faced, right? I'm just kind of pan-faced. I am all the time. My father is too, unless we're fighting. And then he makes silly faces to try and get me to laugh, to break the tension. It's very annoying, okay? So don't fight with him. But I can picture God up there on the balcony when he's with us, the Holy Spirit, right? Going, I have to get back to my people. I have to restore what was taken from me. I want to have relationship with my children, and this is the only way. This is the only way. And as Christ was on that cross saying, God, why have you forsaken me? This is my sincere belief. It's the only time in history that a living person has ever seen or felt the face of God turn away from mankind. On that cross, Jesus felt total separation from God as he took on the sin that bound this world, because God cannot be present with sin. And then blameless conquered that sin. But the veil was torn and he did a new thing. No longer do we need prophets to speak to God, right? No longer do we need priests to intercede on our behalf and slay animals for us, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. But he did this new thing. John 1:11-12 says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. See, he came to the people that he said, these are my chosen people, and they went, eh. He said, fine, I'll take everybody. But he went past that and said, you are no longer just my people that will do what I tell you to do, but you are now my family. You are adopted into the kingdom of heaven, and I'm doing a new thing through you. You have access to the Holy Spirit. You have power through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15-16 says this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We are adopted into the kingdom. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are adopted into the kingdom. You are made new, and it is better than the first creation. The first creation could walk with God, but he went to heaven and he stayed up there. This creation has instant access to heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can commune with God anytime you want to. It gets cooler than that when the Word of God says that where two or three are gathered, he is there. He's always present and loving. He's always on the 10 scale of this relationship. It's about where you are. He's always putting in maximum effort. That's a movie quote. I don't know which movie, but it is a movie quote. Random things you remember. Don't Google it. It could be a bad movie. I don't really want to know, actually. Somebody just did. Oh, he said that? Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Isn't it just like the devil that he wants to steal what God said was good? See, out of the darkness came some of God's greatest creations and moments in history. And that's where the devil likes to lurk. You know where my favorite place to worship is? In complete darkness. Preferably with my phone somewhere else, or I'll just be on it. Complete darkness. Because I just want to be between me and my God. And quite frankly, if there was a little butterfly in the room, I'd watch it. Oh yeah, I'm praying. There is power that comes out of darkness. And it's just like the devil to make us try and be afraid of darkness, to lurk in the shadows and lurk in the darkness, right where God wants to create new life in us. See, it's out of your weakness he is. Some of you read your Bible. He is strong. It's out of our weakness he is strong. It's out of the dark places in our life that he can be the light to this world. And yet the devil tries to hide in those places. Hey, no one can redeem this. You're not worthy. You're too X to be able to ever be good. It's just like the devil to try and steal what God made for good. God redeems the darkness in this world, in our life, in our families, in our marriages. He redeems the darkness. I'd ask you this morning, what do you want him to redeem in your life? What darkness is in your life? You hear it all the time. You know, oh, I'm just going through a dark time. It's a bad time. The world has really tried to steal what God intended for good. See, when God's trying to do something in your life, right, in James, it says that, what? Testing, right? Well, no Bible readers again. Testing, there you go. Yes, brings perseverance. Thank you. You have to ask questions when you can't remember the verse yourself, okay? What's that? Yes, I knew it's in James. James 1 something. Correct. Lack nothing. Absolutely. But isn't it like the devil to try and steal that? We see testing and times of trial as bad. They're hard. They're dark. But from God's perspective, a little darkness in your life is his opportunity to shine. So I just want to close in prayer today. And I think we kind of had altar time. Yeah. But if anybody wants to pray, I'll be around. I'm sure there'll be other people around. I just want to close in prayer with this question. What is the darkness in your life you're trying to avoid instead of let God come in and redeem it? Because he's the redeemer of the darkness. Right? So as I close in prayer, just think on that, and they can put on some music in the sound booth and you can go take your ovens off of Time Bake. Father, we just thank you that you are the redeemer of darkness, Lord. We are no longer just your creation, but we were made to walk with you as your children. We were made to walk in power in this dark world and bring the light into the darkness and redeem the darkness with you. Lord, I just ask that you would begin to stir in our hearts, in those areas that you want to touch, the areas that you want to bring light to, Lord God, that we would surrender them instead of trying to hide from them, Lord God. That we would no longer give the devil power over our life and over the darkness in it, Lord God, but that you would be glorified through the things in our life that are dark, so that you can bring light to them, that you can restore them, that you can make them better than they were, Lord. Lord, we lift up this community and this region and the darkness that reigns over it, and we claim victory over it because you are the king that brings light. Lord, use us to bring that light into our community. Use us to bring light into that region, Lord God. There's nothing bigger than you, Lord God. We just claim authority over the darkness in this region. and pray your light to flow through us to brighten this region. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen's when people don't listen.
Hi, church. I'm back here with the baby, and I'm going to stay sitting for a moment, but this is great. But I just felt, I'm encouraged by your word, Nate, and that as you were praying, you just said, you know, surrender, whatever that thing is, whatever you're holding in darkness. I feel like the Lord, when you invite him in, right, when you say, oh God, I want to be refined by your fire, you know, I want to be, there's songs that say that, you know, I sung that the other morning, and later on that day, I felt the fire of God. I was getting tested, and I was mad, and I was like, what the heck's going on? Oh yeah, I prayed for you to come, and here you are being faithful to answer that prayer. And I remembered, I'm like, well, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. But what I was going to say is about surrender. We've been walking through different things where it's like, I don't know what's on the other side. And it's hard to let go when you don't understand how it's going to be solved, when you don't know the solution, right? And my struggle in my Christian walk has been, well, if I don't understand, it's hard for me to accept, or, you know, just to let go unless you tell me ahead of time. And isn't that what our faith is, right? We trust without knowing what's going to be on the other side, because we know his faithfulness. We don't need to know what the answer looks like. And so just as you were saying, surrender, every of those places of darkness, whatever things you're withholding from God, like, he can be trusted, and you don't need to wait till you understand what's on the other side, because that's where he gets to have the glory, right? As we trust you, God, we don't know what's going on, but we trust in your faithfulness. And the answer is just surrender. It's not, okay, well, because you're going to give me better things, it's just surrender. It's just surrender. And that's where our power is as Christians, is that we don't need to know and we don't need to understand, because we know him, right? And we get to know him in that dark place, right? And darkness can be scary because we don't know what's on the other side. And honestly, that's part of our walk, right? Is having to face the darkness, having to face the unknown, not knowing what's on the other side, but knowing his character, letting him reveal himself in the darkness, right? And just trusting that he is going to bring light on the other side. So amen for your awesome word today. Thank you, brother. But don't be afraid of surrender, church. It's good.
Just trying to hold it together. I'm going to be honest with you folks. I always think of this saying where it goes, I acknowledge Christ with my lips, but my actions are different. That's where I'm at right now. In my own personal walk, I feel like there's been a lot of good things and a lot of struggling things, and I surrender to bad things in my own life. What I show you is not what I show my wife at times, many times. So I want you to know that, and I want you to pray for that. I want you to pray for my marriage, and I ask the Lord to forgive me, and I ask you guys to forgive me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I don't want to blaspheme the Lord. That's what matters most. Sometimes people at work say, you know, Christians are hypocrites. And I say, you know, you what? You're right. And I'm one of them. There's always room for another one in that church. But I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I really don't want to be a hypocrite. And I don't want to blaspheme the Lord. And I want to be real, and I want you to see that I'm not always real. I can fake it. I don't like faking it. I don't like my wife tolerating or have to tolerate crap that I put out. So I just say, forgive me, guys. Jesus.
Yeah, Father, I just want to respond in prayer over Mike, over Kelly. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll come and just do a work in this man's life. I thank you that he was vulnerable. He was honest and open and transparent. And so, God, that's the place where you get to really move. And so, Lord, we just break off in the name of Jesus any stronghold over his life, over Kelly's life. I just thank you, Jesus, that by your blood you conquered all sin. And I just thank you, God, that you're going to come and fill those places with the love of God, that just the Father's heart will begin to drive out all the things that are not of you, but you're going to replace it with who you are, your character. And God, you're going to just rewire his life in such a way that he will be an example of the way Christ loved the church as he pursues and loves his wife, God. And Lord, just allow us to come alongside and to love them well, Father. So each one of us, put it in our heart how often to bug him and check in and get into his life, God, and Kelly's life, Father. Just as a family, may we be just the right speed for the move that you're doing in their household, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. Yeah, we love you.
I said this one time in one of the life groups that I was in. You almost have to get to be my age before you can look back and see what you've learned along the way. As you go through some of your challenges during your life, you haven't lived sometimes long enough to look back and say, oh, well, there was this time when the Lord showed it. He fixed, he brought, he gave, he did. And you just don't have the years behind you to build up that belief, that faith that he's always there. But let me share one of the things that I have learned. Because how often do we pray, Lord, I need you, you know, we need change. Lord, I need you to fix this. And what about, I'm lacking here. And what I've discovered is we want all the right things and we want to make the good choices and we want to be, but sometimes it isn't about all of that energy. Sometimes what we do is we give the Lord our need and we stop. And we trust, and we let go, and we let God, and we wait. And sometimes my biggest problem with God is his timing, and my timing is a real obstacle. But what I have found is if I can keep my mouth quiet and keep my eyes on what the Lord says he can and will do, and leave it in his hands, it happens. Because he did it, and I gave it to him. So sometimes our victories really aren't. They're his. And all we need to do is believe that he will. So I urge you to stop and let him.
I just want to let my brother know back here that when he was speaking and repenting, I just saw the Lord revealing a new relationship for him, not just in his marriage, but also in his friends, in his family, that the Lord's going to restore seven times what the enemy has stolen from you because of your repentance today. And doing that publicly, let this be an example of what we all should be doing. These are our brothers and sisters. This is where we're supposed to be letting it down, because these are the people that are going to come around you and lift you up. And we're going to be there beside him. We're going to be with both of them praying. We're going to come beside them and just encouraging him. And so I just wanted you to know what the Lord was saying while you were speaking, what I was seeing up in the heavens. He was saying, he's my child. That is my child. And he just stood up today. And he renounced what the evil one is doing in his life. And he's saying he's going to restore every bit of it, every bit of it. And the men and the people that he works with are going to turn around and say, that is the man I want to follow. I want to follow who he has in him. He's not a hypocrite. He is true to himself. He's coming forth and being humble. And God says, when you humble yourself before me, I am there with you. He's going to raise him up to be a strong warrior for his kingdom. Praise God.
I want to go on this theme of surrender for a second. It says in the Bible that, like, I'm going to misquote it, but basically, like, children are like arrows in the father's quiver. Like, so, like, in Genesis, as Nate laid out, we kind of gave up our call to be co-heirs and co-reigning with him. The only way to get that back is through surrender, through laying your life down again in the order of Christ. And as you do that, we've seen over and over again, he picks you up like an arrow and he shoots you to the target where you hit it every single time because your life is surrendered in every single area. And I just love my brother. He's going first. He's modeling it. He's letting the things out that are inside. That's it. We live from the inside out. And I just love it. So I just want to encourage you guys, as you lay things down, whatever it is the Lord's putting on your heart, whatever that darkness is that you're withholding, give your life over to him. Lay your life in his hands. And like an arrow, it'll hit the target every time. You'll never miss the mark again, right? That's the definition of sin, is missing the mark. You'll always hit the target. Lay your life down, and you'll hit the target.
Yeah, very cool. I think the theme has pretty much been established, huh? Can we all thank Nate for coming out and serving? I just feel like, you know, this week he was, when he was ready to jump out of his chair in his office, he texted me. And it's just like, you know, the guy pours his heart into preparing this meal. So just want to appreciate you and say we love you. We thank you for coming and thank you for pouring into us. And yeah, so God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for my family here, for your presence among us, God. Your presence is everything to us. I ask, Lord, that today will be so much more than just the sermon and talking and wow, that was great. But Lord, impact our lives. And I pray that you'll bring about change and transformation. And God, take all these broken, dark places and make them beautiful in your time. And we know you're the God who gives beauty for ashes. And so we're looking forward to being more beautiful for you because of this process. So make us yours, God. We love you, and there's just nothing else we can say than God, you're so amazing.